Hey, good morning, church. Good morning. You know what I realized? I always go on the stage. I go all the way around to the side, and then I see everybody else just take the shortcut and come right down the middle. I don't know why I do that, but we'll figure it out. Right. But good morning, everybody. Like Joe said, man, it's a beautiful day this morning. Like, the sun is out. You know, me personally and my wife, we appreciate the warmer weather versus the colder weather. But you know, every day that we get a chance to wake up, man, it's a blessing. It's a blessing because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You know, this weekend has been a full one thus far. And you know, obviously it's not even ending yet. We have another day, rest of hours left. But yesterday we had an incredible workshop done by our dear brother in the Colorado church, who's an elder, by Tim Summerlin. And he did a workshop called The Insights of a 12-Year-Old. And basically what that was about was really looking at Jesus when he was at the temple courts, and he was, you know, just 12, a young man, and being able to listen to those that were teaching and asking questions. And this was something, whether you are a leader in the church or you are one who is just faithful, like, there were some skills, there were some things that he talked about that was a necessity for anyone who heard it. And, you know, as great as that workshop was, you know, and just the different feedback we've been getting back, you know, again, I've been getting a lot of thank yous. Like, Kenson, man, thank you so much for putting this together and things like that. And I tell you, I did not do anything. All the thanks and the well wishes goes to Sue Casada. She has been championing this since last year for Westchester. And so I tell you personally, this was my first, like my second interaction with him, and it was just amazing. I think what makes it, what carries more weight for me personally is the fact that he is suffering from a terminal illness. And I'm listening to the words of a man who may not be here next year. And so what he has to share is vital. He's taking time, precious time, to share and try to help the church that he loves. And it reminded me of Jesus, the night that he was going to be betrayed, knowing he was going to leave those last words with the disciples. They were vital. We still hold on to them to this day. And so I encourage all of you who are able to, you know, next week we have one more workshop with him, to be able to participate. You know, we're going to have it online for those who just can't, but man, it'd be incredible to have all of us there to listen to the words of our dear brother. And so with that, let's go ahead and go and open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much because you have given us everything that we've needed in this world. We don't have to look to the left or to the right. You provide it all. And then God, if that wasn't enough, you've provided the fellowship, the community of believers that we can be a part of. And God, to be a part of men and women who live the life that you've called them to live. God, it's not everybody's journey. Every journey is individually, but all of it is to praise you and to give you glory. And so, Father, we pray, God, for Tim Summerlin now, as he is living out his last days, allow him to cherish it. Allow his loved ones to encourage him and inspire him. God, and as he's been doing for all these years, please give him the extra strength that's necessary to complete his journey, God. We thank you so much. We pray for those who are here today that the word that you are going to give, God, that it will set deep into the hearts of all of us. God, that we will not only just simply be hearers of the word, but we would also be doers. God, not because of just action, but Father, that is where the power lies when we put it into practice, the things that we hear. So we thank you so much again for this time. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're visiting, you know, we began the series of Nehemiah. And the reason why we're looking at Nehemiah, because we just finished the book of Ezra, and these books are tied together. And we're looking at Nehemiah, looking at his character. We're looking at and examining his walk with God and how his walk with God impacted many. We're also going to look at how those who are impacted, what did they do? How did they respond to God's word, to God's calling, to the leadership of his people, and what was his intent? Because what we're going to realize is that although for the Israelites back in Jerusalem, yes, the temple was destroyed. Yes, the gates were burnt down. Yes, the walls were destroyed. And those things can be rebuilt, and it will. But what was more important was God going after the hearts of his people. And so even this morning, you're here today because God is going after your heart. He wants your heart. He wants your commitment. He wants your life to be a reflection of what his son was when he walked on this earth. So we're going to look at that. We're going to continue to look in Nehemiah today and go into what we have here. Now, again, just to summarize real quick what we saw last week, you know, Nehemiah, you know, he gets the word. He gets the report of the condition of the people back in Israel. And they see that he finds out that, you know, that the walls were burnt, the walls were destroyed, and the gates were burnt down, you know, that the people of God were in disgrace. And hearing the news, what the reaction that came from him was that he wept and he mourned. And then he fasted and prayed. And in that time frame, that was about 4 months of this process for Nehemiah. And in that time, he found inspiration from God to do something incredible, which was to go back, to leave his position. He was a cupbearer to the king, to temporarily put that on hold, and to go back and lead the rebuilding of those walls and those gates and helping to restore the people of God away from disgrace. And in that, in his time of prayer, and this is what he found, he also gained the courage to go before the king and make this request. And in that time, as he is talking to the king hears him and responds to his request. And not only did he respond to his request, he also gave him things he didn't even ask for, because God knew what he was going to need to get the job done. And so that's where we left off last week, and we're going to pick up now in chapter 2, or the later part of chapter 2. Now, again, I laid out some of the tones that we're going to hear throughout the book of Nehemiah. We're going to look at the response of Nehemiah, the response of the people, those who even oppose him. We're going to look at these different types of response. We're going to look at the return. Right, the return back to Israel, returning back to God, returning back to the godly work that was called upon his people, the rebuilding, what it took to rebuild, what the resources, what was the energy, what was necessary, what was the sacrifices necessary to rebuild, and then also the restoration of the walls, the restoration of the buildings, the restoration of the hearts of the people. And so today, we're going to take a focus on the return, the returning back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah is going back and being able to see firsthand what was the condition. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, picking up in verse 11 through 15, it reads, "I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I sat during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal wall and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem which had been broken down and its gates which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool. But there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall, and finally I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. And I just realized I didn't give you the next slide. That's the rest of the scriptures. My apologies. But we see that, you know, I have a map here, and I don't know how well you can be able to see this map, but this is kind of a rendition of what the wall looked like, and it kind of charted Nehemiah's path, right? Nehemiah went back and he examined the walls. He wanted to see what it was. What was the condition? Yeah, I know my brother told me about it, and the few that went, they told me about it, but he wanted to go back and see. So what can we learn from Nehemiah as he starts to go back and examine what was taking place? Well, the first thing, there we go. Know what God put on your heart. 4 months of praying, fasting, mourning, weeping, in that time with God, he discovered what it was that God wanted him to do. Your time with God is valuable. It cannot be replaced. It should not be something that you consider as an option. If you are one who is walking in the spiritual life, it is impossible to know what God desires if you're not spending time with him. This is what Nehemiah shows us, that the time spent, he learned what it is that God would want him to do. 4 months. Now, I'm not telling you, this is now the standard. You cannot make any decisions unless you spent 4 months praying and fasting on this. All right, I'm not saying that, because sometimes the spirit is running and it's up to you to keep up with the spirit. Sometimes he says, go this way now. Like, there's no time for deliberation. You need to trust what I'm telling you. Open your mouth and say something to that person. You don't need to fast and pray about that stuff, right? So there are times where that is necessary. But that's why when you spend time with God, you get discernment. And you learn when to move, when not to move. When to speak and not to speak. This is, again, going back to what Tim Semlin talked about yesterday, about listening. Right? We're so quick to give an answer, but we're slow to listen. Just listen. The Spirit is talking, but we got to listen. We got to spend time with him. These are the things that we can see from Nehemiah. You know, it was clear to Nehemiah what God wanted him to do, which was to leave the presence of the king and to go back to Jerusalem and lead the people in the rebuilding of the walls and gates. There was a humble confidence that was coming from Nehemiah. When we read in chapter 1, we saw that when he was praying, there was a level of humility. He didn't commit these sins, yet he took them on as if he did it himself. He prayed on the behalf of the condition of his people. And then in chapter 2, we see again humility. He knows what God has put on his heart, but he was humble before this pagan king. He was humble in what he was requesting. He was humble in the way he was going about the business that God had put on his heart. There was no arrogance with him. God told him to do this, he believed it, but there was no evidence of arrogance in his heart. In both cases, Nehemiah was confident in what God called him to do. And we know that. We know that there is a difference between arrogance and confidence. When you're arrogant, you're relying on yourself. You're relying on your own talents and your own experiences. But when you're humble, when you're confident, that's a confidence that comes from God. That's time spent with God, knowing what it is that God has called you to do or become. This is the time in prayer and fasting. This is what it can do for you. It can produce these things, right? The next point that I see here is that you got to keep it to yourself. Sometimes you got to keep it to yourself. We see that in Nehemiah. God has, the time he spent with Nehemiah, God put it on his heart. And in that time, he also learned discernment. He knew when and when not to speak about these things. He knew before the king, this is the opportunity to speak. But he knew when he went out, now's not the time to talk and tell everybody what I'm doing. It says he went out by night. He didn't go in the daytime when it's probably easier to travel. You know, he could see the road, you could see the paths. He went out at night. He only took a few with him, the scripture says. Not a lot. Most likely, he took his brother and those that came back and reported to him what they saw and understood the condition of the people. You know, sometimes we get passionate about what we want to do and what we want to accomplish. And even sometimes those are godly things sometimes. But not everybody is going to share your passion. Not everybody is going to share your dreams. Not everybody's going to share the things that you believe God has put on your heart. Because maybe God didn't put on their heart yet. Maybe now's not the time. And so you got to learn the discernment, that time of when do I need to speak on these things? When do I need to make this public? And when do I need to keep it to myself? Remember, you know, I was thinking about, I got this image here, you know, it's classified. And I thought about the show Mission Impossible. Remember how in the beginning, I'm talking about the original one back in the 70s. You know how you get the assignment, you know, and it was either like a recording or something. And then as soon as you get the message, you had about like 30 seconds to decide what you're gonna do. And then what happened to that machine? It was destroyed. That's it. No evidence. Right? So what I realized is that Nehemiah inspired Mission Impossible. You know, I that's one of the things I picked up. It says he went out at night, like a covert operation. He took a few guys with him, not everybody. He took a few. Not everyone is ready to jump on the bus with you when you think it's time. Maybe perhaps the reason why you shouldn't share what God has put on your heart is because of you. Maybe you're easily swayed by other people's doubts. Maybe you're more leaning on, okay, well, did they co-sign this? Even though you spent time with God, and in your time of wrestling and praying and seeking counsel, you've become convinced what God has put on your heart, you're more swayed by what Kinson thinks. And now, because I share something with you that may not be favorable, you are now quick to abandon the very thing God has put on your heart to do. Perhaps this is why Nehemiah chose not to say everything at that time. Nehemiah also knew that there's haters around him, those who oppose what God is doing or is going to do. And so he wasn't going to waste time trying to defend what God has already put in motion. And so these are things I look at Nehemiah and I'm like, wow, okay, there is a time and place for everything. That is true. There's a time to speak up and there's a time to be quiet. And Nehemiah exercised it to perfection. That's why we need that time to pray. That's why you spend that time with God, so that you can learn discernment, so you can learn how to navigate these waters. Because there will be a time that you need to share what God has put on your heart. But don't rush it. Don't be quick to move ahead of the time that God has laid out for what he has in your heart to do. Nehemiah understood that he had opposers in his camp. Even within his own camp, he understood, hey, there might be some folks back in Jerusalem who may not even want to do this. We already know in Ezra, not everybody went. Now, we can speculate on why they didn't go. Some of us could add in and try to fill in on why they didn't go, or God didn't move their hearts, or they were too lazy, or whatever. You can have that. It's a debatable conversation. But in the end, you got to believe that, man, there are some people who just won't agree with what you're trying to do. They won't. And so you need to decide and know when is the right time to share what God has put on your heart to do. My next point here, if it will cooperate with me, there we go. You got to see it for yourself. You got to see it for yourself. It said Nehemiah went out despite hearing what his brothers told him, well, his brother told him, and those that were with him. Now, are they credible people? Chances are they are. Chances are they have the same heart that Nehemiah has. But yet, that didn't stop him from getting on a horse and going back to see for himself. You see, there's value in seeing things for yourself and not listening to secondhand communication. Sometimes we stop at, because someone else said this, we stop right there. We don't go any further. We don't do any more investigation, especially when it comes to, you know, when it comes to situations amongst us, right? Maybe, well, I heard, you know, such and such is not doing well. Oh, for real? All right, well, I guess I'm done. No, you go find out why such and such is not doing well. There's value in seeing it for yourself. People will always tell you what it's like or what can't be done. That's a guarantee. You say, man, you know what? I want to go and I want to become a doctor. There will be people who tell you five reasons why you can't become a doctor. That's just how life is. And Nehemiah understood that. He understood that certain people's fears will overshadow or supersede the actions that's necessary. Remember when Joshua sent out the spies to go scout the land? Oh, they look like grasshoppers. They're this, they're that. We shouldn't go. Even though God said go and go into that land and it's yours. So your report, your fear, your lack of faith is why I'm not gonna go. It's important to go see for yourself what God has decided to do. Doesn't mean that you don't seek advice or seek counsel or be an island disciple. That's not what I'm talking about. There is extreme value. There are scriptures that validates the importance of seeking counsel, getting advice on things. But in the end, that counsel and wisdom can only come from God. Man can't make you more wiser. God can give you that. God can give you discernment. But you got to go see for yourself what it is that God wants to get done. Nehemiah went back, and what was the value of him going there? He got to smell the charred gates. He smelled it. It says that he couldn't go through the gate because it was so destroyed. He couldn't go in there with his horse. He couldn't get in there. He had to get off and foot it. He had to see it for himself. People can give you a great description, but there's value in seeing it for yourself. You see it for yourself, you're more apt to be vested in what it is that God has called you to do. You can't shop that overseas and let them do it for you. No, you need to go and see it for yourself. Just like Jesus, he did the exact same thing. He left the throne of heaven, the right hand of God. He could have easily solved all the world's problems from the throne. He says, no, I'm going to go down there, become flesh. I'm going to walk with them. I want to smell what it's like for them to struggle with sin. I want to smell the faithlessness. I want to smell it. I want to touch it. I know that these people are unclean, so they got to live outside of town. No. I want to go and touch the leper. I want to see it for myself. There's value in not just taking what people say, but seeing it for yourself. What is the work that God has called you to do? It's important. Now, will be nice if I can get this clicker. This is my fault. I take responsibility for this. I put some stuff on here and it's causing it to have a delay. Hopefully I can get it to, there we go. Oh, see, this is what happens. Who's with me? This is what Nehemiah had to find out. God put it on his heart, yep, but is it only on my heart? Because I got to believe that if this is God's people, I can't be the only one. I can't be the only one who sees this. I can't be the only one who senses this. We all have the same spirit. We all have the same spiritual eyes. We all have the same scriptures that we read from. Surely I can't be the only one who sees this. And so Nehemiah wanted to know, who's with me? In chapter 2, picking up in verse 16 through 18, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because yet I had said nothing to the Jews or to the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king has said to me. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. I love the fact that Nehemiah states the obvious. Like, he was the only one who saw the walls destroyed. Like, they were already there. They done seen it all. They done smelled it already. They already knew. When he comes back, yo, do you see that the walls are broken down and the gates are burned? Like, he states the obvious, like they didn't see it. Now, I don't know why. There's no heavy research or commentary to wonder why he would still restate the obvious. But in my own perspective, I can see sometimes why I need to restate some things, because you probably don't see it. You're probably dull in the eyes and don't recognize that there's a need. There's a need to rebuild the walls, the gates that burned down. We got to do something. But what I also love about this is that not only he restates the obvious, he follows up immediately with a call to action. Let us rebuild. Because here's the funny thing. Although they knew the walls were destroyed and the gates were burned, I don't see anywhere where they started to work without them. What were they doing? Now, we know that, you know, the king put out an edict to hold, you know, to suspend the rebuilding. But in this grand scheme of things, nothing was really being done. But now Nehemiah says, hey, there's a call to action. Let us rebuild. He invited all of them, the nobles, the priests, everyone, to join in, come together. In verse 18, you know, he also tells them about how the hand of God was with him. In the same fashion as Ezra, the hand of God was with Ezra. He reminds the people, Nehemiah says it again. Listen, not only should we go back and do this, but God has sanctioned this. And let me tell you how. Let me tell you why I believe this. Not only did I spend 4 months of fasting and praying, let me show you how God's hand was evident, because he moved this heart of the king, who is not his people, to grant me the resources and the paperwork and the security to get the job done. He recognized God's signature. And for me personally, my wife and I, we can attest to this. 2 years ago, well, I won't say 2 years ago, we were offered to come to New York prior to this time. And we said no. Now, at the time, we had to spend a lot of time praying to trying to figure out what was God's will. What is it that we should be doing? And we had to figure out, okay, God, is this one of those situations where we absolutely need to do this? Or is this one of those situations where if we go or don't go, it doesn't matter? Like, you're not gonna like hold it against us. And that came from a lot of time of prayer and discernment to understand which one is it. Because if it's absolute God's will, then I need to be obedient to it. But if it's the latter, then the only decision I need to make is the one based on faith. And so that's what my wife and I decided. We was like, okay, well, we don't think this is a sin if we don't go. But if we're gonna go, we need to go based on faith and not fear. Not if we don't go, this may happen or that may happen, or it may not work out if we do go. Like we had to let all that stuff go in prayer. And so I could understand Nehemiah here, where he talks about the hand of God was with them, and he told the people this so they could buy in, so that they could also see, yeah, this is a God-sanctioned thing that we're about to do. We're about to do something incredible for God, and God signed off on it. And so we should move forward with this. And so their response was, yes, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. That's what the scripture says. It's important. It's important that the Jews agreed to be a part of this. A collective effort. Yes, Nehemiah was charged from God to do this, but he understood he couldn't do it alone. He understood that everybody was going to be necessary. Everybody had a role to play in God's plan. And this was a vital, vital thing that kickstarted what we now will soon find out about the efforts of those that went back. And now, as we go into chapter 3, you know, I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's a long slide. But to summarize, chapter 3 was all about those who participated in the rebuilding. Names of families and individuals that participated. We see that if you look through chapter 3, you'll see all kinds of people participating in the rebuilding. You had those who were stone cutters. You had those who were bakers. You had those who had all types of different functionalities within a society. Not much of them were construction workers. Not much of them had the understanding and the skill sets to do this. But their desire in their heart to offer their bodies, their energy, their hearts to the cause that God had called them to was enough. What I also love about Who's With Me, because sometimes you get these nuggets, right? I love when I read through the scriptures and, you know, 9 times out of 10, I'll gloss over it. But then for whatever reason, at this time I read it, something stuck out to me that I was like, oh, wow. And so I want to share this with you because I thought it was really cool. Go back. One. Here we go. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 12, Shalom, son of Halahash, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. I said, oh, wait a minute. Wait, let me marinate on this for a minute. Because all I talk about all these men working and doing all these things, and then here you just slide that verse right in there. Oh, his daughters got involved, rolling up their sleeves. That's amazing. It totally helps me to grasp the idea that it takes everyone. No one got to be excluded in what God is trying to do. Everyone has a role. Everyone. No one is insignificant. No one is, well, you know, you don't have this skill set or that skill set, or your personality is this or that. Do you love God? Yes. Do you want to get on board with what God's doing? Yes. Then let's go. We'll figure out the rest. Because I tell you that all these names, there was a lot of different personalities. I'm sure. They didn't spend time talking about their personalities, but a room this size, we know there's a lot of different personalities. So we could already assume that there's going to be a lot of different types of people working on the wall. Why? Because they put aside the personalities and the things that's debatable and focused on what was necessary. That's what they got united behind. Not whether it's 2 songs or 3 songs. We're worshiping. That's what I can get behind that. I can get behind that. I don't care if it's 2 songs or 3 songs. That's what they got behind. And it's amazing. I love the fact, well, before I go beyond that, sometimes And I think we all have to accept this, that not everybody is gonna go along. In anything that we do, there's always gonna be a faction, there's always gonna be a sector, a group, or individuals that just won't go along. And it's no different in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. They will be people who will see the work that God is trying to do, but they will cross their arms and refuse to participate. There will be people like that. And for me, as I'm being called to lead, I gotta accept that there's gonna be some people who will fold their arms on the sideline and talk about how the game should be played. That's a reality. But you know what else that we can see from Nehemiah? The work didn't stop. The work didn't stop. Who's with me? That's what he wanted to know. Who's with me on what God is trying to do? And so, even though you have nobles who won't put their shoulders to the work, the rest will. The rest will go forward. That's what God knew was gonna happen. And he provided Nehemiah what was necessary to get the job done. And so I gotta believe in the same way, whatever God has put on our hearts to do, he's gonna provide what's necessary to get the job done. You know, working on the gate, the different parts of the wall, like I said, is different kinds of people, right? And you have people that was working on different sections. And then there were some people who had to work in the not so desirable sections. One would be the dung gate. Now, I think about it, I'm like, okay, the dung gate, this is where all the trash goes, you know, this is where, you know, stuff flows downstream, right? And so I have to imagine there are people sitting there smelling all this stuff, but they're working. They're working. Because some people are willing to do the stuff that no one else is willing to do, right? Some people are willing to do what's necessary. If you read through chapter 3, you see that some people not only finished this section, they went on and did some others. Because some people are willing to do more than what's expected. There'll be some people that will do, hey, you asked me to paint this wall, that's what I'm doing. And there's some people that say, I'm gonna paint this wall, but I see this section right here that needs some paint. I'm gonna go over there when I'm done with this, I'm gonna get over there and do that. There's people like that. In the same fashion, I gotta believe that there's people like, in all fashion, there's gonna be different kinds of people. And they're gonna be motivated by different things. But in the end, what is gonna be the center? We're doing God's work. And we're gonna be united in doing God's work. Nehemiah didn't spend a whole bunch of time, hey, bro, why didn't you have the same heart like the dung gate people? I don't see any scriptures in him talking about that. He's like, well, listen, they're working on the dung gate, they're working on the king's gate, I don't care, the work is getting done. Let's just keep moving, because we gotta refinish this, we gotta get this done. And that's the heart that I see in Nehemiah. In the end, you got different people with different motives, different strengths, different talents, but they all began to do the good work. That's what matters. That's what matters, that they all began to do the good work. So how about you this morning? Are you ready and willing to do the good work? A little over a month ago, you know, I called a meeting. I had our current leaders in there, those who are gonna be potential leaders, and then I opened it up to everybody. Whoever wants to come, you can come and listen. And we talked about some of the things that we would like to do here in Westchester. Now, I'm gonna share it again before the church, you know, probably on the midweek, but it's gonna be important to know who's with me. Who's with me in getting this done? Like Nehemiah, it's gonna require the same response. I said it in the beginning, it's not enough for us to just listen and hear the word. The power comes when we apply it. When we apply what it is that we're hearing, that's where the power comes in. That's when we can see the
Vincent Rodgers
is trying to do in our lives and in our hearts and within our communities. In verse 18, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God and on me, what the king had said to me. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. So as I'm wrapping up, I don't have any more lyrics. Know what God put on your heart. When Nehemiah prayed in chapter 1, it was very specific what he was asking for. And when he left that prayer, he knew exactly, in that time frame, he knew exactly what it is that God put on his heart to do. There was no doubt in his heart, even though some had doubt and some may have fears. He knew what it was that God put on his heart to do. And so that is the same thing we all can imitate. We can imitate what it is by knowing what God wants to put on our heart. Next, know when to share it. There is a time and place, and there are some things, there are some outside influences that may not be ready to hear what you have to share. Know when that time is, but that requires time with God and really presenting this before God and knowing, okay, God, asking to give you discernment. This should be like this in all things of our lives, not just, you know, a church-wide project, but even in your own life, in your walk, in the decisions you make about your careers, or the decision that you're making about where you're going to live or what you're going to do. You should always bring this stuff before God to know when you need to move and when you need to stay put. This stuff only comes from your times with God. And lastly, know who's with you. Know who's with you. If you have people in your circle who are constantly naysayers, they're constantly telling you what you can't get done, or constantly speaking against what you believe to be true, know who's in your circle. You might need to hit a reset on your circle. It's okay. It's okay to hit the reset button.
Yeah, they're going to have to get a lot of stuff done for
this. This path that I'm on right
100,000
now,
miles.
Might not be the best one. Hit the reset. Let me start over. Let me take another route, because I'm trying to get to a place where God wants me to be. So it's okay, but you need to know who's with you. Who is gonna support what it is that God is calling you to do? Who's gonna be there to not just discourage you, but give you encouragement? And sometimes you need correction. That's okay too. Just because somebody's correcting you, it doesn't mean they're against you. That means they love you enough to tell you this. But you gotta know, okay, there's certain people in my circle that's just, this is not it. And so these are the lessons that we can see from Nehemiah. I'm sure as you're studying it out for yourself, there's more that can be found. Shared amongst one another. Encourage one another, right? So that we can all be moving in the same direction as God called us to. Amen?